start with a word of prayer, and then we will sing a song or two. Christy, if you would lead us, please.
Lord, I thank you for this day and all your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for every blessing, most of all, for salvation of your word this morning. I ask and pray, Lord, that you be with us and serve us. Thankful for all your recovering, Lord. Just ask that you touch her and pray, guide her, not Lord, please. Lord, that you would be with those that aren't with us this morning, or those that are downcast and bitten of it all, Lord. Or maybe those that are fighting silent battles as well, that you'd intervene in each situation, Lord, just touch each one. Lord, nurse their hearts and minds here, or those that are listening in a later day, to ask and pray that you would use the preaching of your word and lift up your people today, please. Lord, save the lost and their families and amongst their friends groups as well. Use us, Lord, to reach them and be that example, Lord, and pray. Just guide every step, Lord, and continue to tap on our shoulders, Lord, and lay the burdens, Lord, when you need things on our hearts. Be with the work in the church, Lord, and purchase in the land of God. I pray that you just prevent each situation, Lord, in Jesus' name.
And on that, the first transfer of funds will be taking place on, sometime this coming week, whenever first we have to pay the church and then we have to pay the solicitor. So that's happening too, at long last. Anyway, 327, we're going to start with higher ground.
Open my eyes and I And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, that cast into the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And they heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of her brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and they that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and time, and a half time, from the face of the serpent. The serpent cast out of his mouth water, and a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed the flood that the dragon cast out of his mouth. The dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Excellent portion of God's word that shows us the salvation of of the Lord, his own saving as well as the saving of the Lord's people, and preparations that God's people here and now make for the Jewish people just before the old devil is kicked out of heaven and starts giving the Jews a hard time. Amen. Just want to remind everybody about the announcements and the prayer list. Unfortunately, this past couple of weeks it hasn't changed much, but then for at least one of those weeks we haven't been here to worry about getting it changed. But if you're still using your wee green sheets, please do remember, well, first of all, Frank's away back to England, so please do pray for Frank. Please continue to pray for Will's granny and his mother. His granny is waiting for surgery on her knees, and his mom is busy, along with a few other members of the family, going to be helping clear out her old bungalow in Donnymanna. So please do pray for that. There's a lot of work needing done there. We were up yesterday, and in the 3 hours we were at it, we cleared an area about the size of one of those benches, square, and that was 3 full trailers of old rubbish. And that took 3 hours, so between travelling one thing or another. So please do pray for Will's family at this time, uncles and cousins and everybody to pitch in and to do their bit. Don't forget Leonard. I know we haven't seen him for many years. He's still going strong in Milesian Manor down in Microfeld. Please do pray for him. Pray for Esther too and her health issues. For Pat and Steve. And who else are we missing? Taylor, of course. Can't be with us this morning, but please do pray for her as well. Let me just say, don't forget Brother Stan up in Bangor. He still is in his, I think he's what, about maybe about 8 weeks into the 12-week recovery now. I think he's pretty much there. Please do remember that. There's still a lot going on in Northern Ireland to do with the gay marriage and protests about abortion. Please do pray that people get stirred up against those. They are one of the greatest signs of a society finally turning on itself and consuming itself and destroying itself, whenever they have that much time to be involved in so much wickedness, and that children become an inconvenience, so much so that they would think of killing their own children. I don't actually know of any creature on the face of so many. Have you ever listened to any of the arguments that many of these homosexual activists will say, oh, some of the animals do this and some of the animals do that, so we should do it too? I don't know of actually one creature on the face of this world that kills its own children just for inconvenience sake, but no, we got to do that. Please do remember that. And let me see, I think that's about that. A lot of the other stuff is a week or two out of date and doesn't really count anymore, but I'm glad to see you all here. I'm glad to hear that most folks are doing rightly. I'm glad to be in one of those folks that has a folks that's doing rightly. And please do continue to pray for Norman and myself and anybody else that's going to lend a hand. Clive was down for a day or two as well, giving us a bit of his labour, but we haven't seen him since Monica took COVID. So please do pray for him as well. He needs to be saved. The rest of the stuff, just keep in there. Pray for America, pray for Britain, pray for China, for Russia, for Australia. There's lots of stuff going on. Especially pray for Afghanistan. There's a lot of people still trying to get home there and still running and fighting for their lives. Please do pray. A lot to be prayed about. That's about that. Is there anything else we need to be making a mention of? No? Okay. Well, lead us in a word of prayer, brother, and then we'll sing another song.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us safe and secure to your presence today, Lord. We're up and over, Lord. And Lord, enter our petitions, Lord, and may our worship be acceptable on your side, Lord. The Baptist Brown, Lord, the Frank and Dr. Shine, Lord, the Frank and the Mother, protect me and keep me, Lord, and the Lord, push me and just walk, Lord. Lord, just my look now, Lord, back from the sheep, Lord, and bless them, Lord, and bless them, and keep them safe and well, Lord. and drop put to you as well, Lord, as well. The student called John, Lord, to their souls, Lord, from trouble, Lord, to save them well as well. Dear Pastor, heal her, Lord, from any problems or from any concerns, some concerns for her health, Lord, but also take away anything and any suffering, Lord, from her, Lord. And that's her message as well. Good healer and help her and keep her and provide for her, Lord. Keep her safe as well, Lord. But, Stephen Pat, Lord, help them with the diabetes, get them some respite from these conditions, Lord. Heal Steve's diabetes, his food, his psoriasis, his blood pressure, his all his health, Lord. Lord, you know it. And you know it more than I do, Lord. And you know, Lord, why don't you bring both Pat and Steve out to make a point of time to your presence? And, we've been have fellowship and worship together, Lord, as well, Lord. Group us today, Lord, provide for us and keep us, Lord. I thank you for bringing the other mind to Lord and keep us safe and well, Lord. We thank you for every good thing and good work, Lord, that you've given us in our lives, Lord. We truly thank you for the best thing to live in the Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Let's take our wee black hymn books, if you would. Turn to number 30. And number 30 is I Need Jesus. If you're able, we'll stand as we sing.
I need Jesus.
sing another one? 372. Chapter 7, and I want to spend a few minutes this evening, but not on the subject of up to you this evening. That'll be this morning. Nehemiah chapter 7. I only want to read 4 or 5 verses from this portion of God's Word and bring you a message on it's up to you. Amen. Word of God says, "Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not yet builded." Verse number 3 is our text for our lesson this morning. We want to spend just a few minutes on the subject of "It's Up to You." We'll have another wee word of prayer, and then we will continue. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for life and health and strength. And I pray you please, Lord, that you would just give us of your presence this morning. That you would be one of our number. You would Minister to each one of us, Father, please. That you would deliver us the strength, the boldness, the correction, the wisdom, Lord, just whatever it is that we need today, our daily bread, Lord, our daily spiritual bread. Do indeed thank you, Lord, for loving us and watching over us. And I pray, Father, wherever in the country and in the world, your word is being opened, and the full counsel of it being preached, not to oppress people, but to free them and to help souls to grow in Christ and to be more like you, Lord. I pray that you would bless the preachers and the hearers of. Lord, be one of our number. Be with those that can't be here for whatever the reason. And Father, help us now. I pray for the very words to speak. And most importantly, Lord, that your will would be done. We love you and thank you. And we ask all this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to read verse number 3 again. Verse number 3 from Nehemiah chapter 7. On the subject of "It's up to you." And this is what Nehemiah said. "Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches in the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house." And it's up to you. As I was reading this portion of God's word, it's pretty much halfway through the book of Nehemiah. And it's about a man that had prepared himself to search out God's will at a very difficult time in the history of God's people. They were under the thumb of the Medes and the Persians at this particular point. King Artaxerxes, and he ruled the world with an iron hand. I'm not saying it's historically accurate, but if you've ever heard of the film The 300, that happened about to one of the kings that named themselves Artaxerxes. So that's round about the time that this was happening. Very, very difficult time. The children of Israel had gone into captivity and had been there for, at this point, about 70 years. And this was the coming up to the end of the time that God had said, "You're going to go into captivity. Make the most of it. Don't make yourselves comfortable with the loss, but make yourselves at home in the land." It said, buy and sell, to marry, and to give into marriage. But you're going to be there for a couple of generations, and this is all punishment for you forgetting about me. You will remember. And if we were to scoot right back to the beginning of Nehemiah, we find this man that was this cupbearer, a very important man, basically responsible for the king's life. And he would always be at the king's right hand. But strangely, he was a foreigner. He wasn't a Mede and he wasn't a Persian, he was a Jew. But something had set him apart from all of the rest of the people that were around the king, just like it did for Joseph whenever he was sold into captivity in Egypt. Everywhere that he found himself, they found a good spirit and they found a willing and able and capable young man prepared to obey. But more importantly than that, held to a higher standard than all of those around and about it, and faithful to God, no matter what situation he found himself in. This was the man, Nehemiah, elevated to literally the king's right hand. He found himself in a bit of a pickle whenever he asked about the well-being of his people. His brother brought some very, very bad news. The old homeland was in ruins. And the first thing that Nehemiah did was absolutely astonished, squandered maybe even, spent days in prayer. Days in prayer. And then he repented for himself and he repented for the people because they had really sinned against God in ignoring him and ignoring the Sabbaths. And they needed to get right. They needed to be pointing in the right direction. It came to the point that he was able to petition the king and ask him for help in rebuilding Jerusalem. And just saying that doesn't do it justice, because That those couple of lines where Nehemiah said, I prayed the God of heaven in the presence of Artaxerxes, are only a tiny little coming together, a tiny little point in a lifetime of preparation, in a lifetime of being God's man, in a lifetime of faithful service, a lifetime in the scriptures such as they were, and years of letting the Lord lead his life and affect his life, of doing what God wanted him to do, regardless of what everybody else was wanting to be done. And I'm sure it didn't sit very well with a lot of his peers. If you remember Daniel back in the day, a more faithful man you couldn't find. And he wasn't loved by all of the other rulers that the Medes and the Persians set up during his time. He was hated so much that they contrived a law to have him executed in the den of lions. But Daniel kept up to his standards, and we all know the account of how Daniel was delivered from the den of lions. The Lord shut the lions' mouths. But whenever all those that had weighed and dealt against him were thrown in, and their families, the word of God says they were all killed before they even hit the ground. The lions were that fierce. So he had years of living in a God-hating country, serving God Almighty in the company of God-haters. He had years of subduing himself and letting God's will come to the fore. He had years of a great testimony of his honesty, of his integrity, of his fidelity, and of course his faithfulness. He had years of treating this godless conqueror of God's people like it was God's command for him to do it. And he did. The Bible says to do all things as unto the Lord, and this was his job. I am sure he avoided many attempts on his life. You don't get to be stamped at the right hand of the king and not make a few enemies, a few jealous enemies, even in the king's palace. But it's very much what they call the iceberg effect. I don't know if you know much about icebergs, but if you can see an iceberg, there's normally about between 80 and 90% more ice just under the surface. And the lightness of that 80 to 90% pushes that 10% above the water's surface. And it was all of those things. And I am sure the many times in prayer, with tears and weeping, with great repentance, and following God his whole life, enabled him to be used by God to get the very kings, if you like, that held court over the land of Jerusalem, to get them to the city of Jerusalem, to get them to rebuild it. And we know from a few messages earlier on that that's exactly what they did. Of course, they were hated by many of the others that were in the land around about. A few attempts in Nehemiah's life, and many attempts to demoralize the children of Israel as they worked on the walls and as they worked rebuilding Jerusalem. But they got it built. And I know I mentioned earlier on, but it still makes me smile whenever it said, just if you look back about five verses into Nehemiah 6, it says they were dismayed and much cast down in their own eyes. I know I mentioned it, it makes me laugh, but I can just see Samuel with his head all down, mocking his great disappointment at something, and it just wears his heart in his sleeve. But as we come to this point, we see verse number 3, a handful of little instructions, and they seem very, very simple. These are all the things that have been accomplished. The walls are up, the walls are defended, the gates are on, the place is protectable. There's one more, well, two or three more things that Nehemiah says to the people. These are what we have to observe if we want to preserve all the work that we've done in the city of our forefathers. First of all, he says, whenever it comes to a new day, not the Sabbath day, and we'll come to that in just a second, don't be opening the gates at the very opening of the day. Wait until the day has warmed up. Wait until the sun is hot. Now, that was to make sure everyone was up and about, fed and watered, and prepared to meet the influx of people that would come in through the gate every day. When they were prepared to face the world, when they were at themselves. And again, at night, I'm sure the same rules applied. Don't be waiting until it's night time before you shut the gates. Shut the gates when it's still day. But more than that, it says, especially at night time, they are to be defended. That means the gates were to be protected. The gates of the city that they'd worked so hard to build are to be defended. Any entryways, even the walls themselves, were to be defended. And the Bible says, every man was to defend the bit of the wall that was at his house. So it was personal. Because as we well know, there were a lot of people that didn't want it to happen. There's a great little verse too that in John 3:19 where it talks about men loving darkness because their deeds are evil. And that's one of the reasons. Keep the gates locked at night. Keep the bad out. Keep the good protected in from it. There's always more trouble at night when men think they can't be spotted. People don't realise now with all the CCTV and image enhancement and this, that and the other malarkey that they have, that those cameras can see you just as well in the pitch black pretty much as they can in broad daylight. But these are the things that Nehemiah said. We have accomplished a great work. Many miracles have taken place to get us to this point. We need to protect it. When the gates open to face the world, whenever you've dealt with the world, the flesh and the devil, and let's be honest, we have to. We have to work. We're alive. We need to work. We need to pay bills. We need to work with people. Not all of them are saved. Not all of them are sterling characters. But we need to deal with the world. The only way that we will ever not end up working in the world is whenever our lives are over and we go to heaven. There was also an instance, and I think it appears later on in the book of Nehemiah. Before Nehemiah got to ordering the gates to be shut on the Sabbath day, merchants would come in and set up their marketplaces inside the city. And the very reason that caused them to be in this situation in the first place, they were doing it again. They were ignoring the Sabbath and going out and buying and selling. At the end of it all, Nehemiah said the gates are going to be shut on the Sabbath. But even on the Sabbath day after the gates were shut, the merchants turned up outside of the gates. Now I'm sure there were a few people on the inside of the gates waiting for them to be opened. And the end of it all, Nehemiah said to all of these ungodly men who were trying to make merchandise of God's people on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, sorry, if you come back here again, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to fall on you. It didn't mean he was going to jump off of the walls onto them. It meant he was going to set his soldiers on them. He would kill each and every one of them because they were enticing God's people back into the same behavior that brought the destruction of Jerusalem and their captivity in the first place. And the Word of God says that everyone got to take a turn looking after this. What does it say? Everyone in his watch. You can't be working all day and then standing guard all night. It's not the Marines. I think the Marines only get guaranteed 1 hour of sleep in a day. So I was told. But everybody had to do a few hours of work in the night to guard their work. Everyone. It's personal. Now these simple commands are not miraculous. They're not divine. They're just really common sense. But sadly, so much of our common sense is just not common anymore. Things that people took for granted over the years have been taken for granted for so long they have never been explicitly mentioned, and people forget all about them. And we're talking about, of course, the knowledge of the Bible and turning up in church, whether you liked it or not, whether you were saved or not. And people had a working knowledge of God, and maybe even a fear of God. But they're very good commandments. And they basically say to you and I, we're not talking about putting a guard on the top of Bethel with a machine gun nest and infrared heat tracking cameras or anything like that. But we're talking about our lives and where we live. And each one of them, compared to ourselves or applied to ourselves, it says to us, Christian, make sure that you're ready to face the day. Prepare yourself to face the day. Whether you have, my old ritual is, if I get up and washed and dressed and shaved, whenever I decide to shave, that's pretty much me getting mentally prepared to get stuff done. And that's a good way of working it. That's just a habit I've got into over the last 33 years. You get up, and whenever you get into the bathroom, your mind is already built off of that same activity that has gone on for years and years and years, and you're gearing up to meet the day to do something. You're shrugging off the sleep, you're coming more awake, you're doing all of those things. But there's more than just the physical aspect, there's the spiritual aspect as well. And we need to be spiritually ready to meet the day, because I can guarantee you it wasn't a matter of waiting until the merchants came into the city to sell their stuff and maybe attract people away on the Sabbath day. But everywhere you look, there's things trying to destroy your Christian testimony. There's a more immorality in every hand, even the very magazines you see in Tesco's, on the TV, in people's speech whenever you're walking out in the streets. I remember Stan even mentioned that the wee girls were worse than the wee boys, and they were talking about all the things that they would be doing whenever he was taxing them here, there, and everywhere. We need to be spiritually ready as well. And again, we're talking about iceberg-type spirituality. Whenever you get the benefits of being a Christian, that's the 10%. But the preparation for those benefits includes time in the Word of God. And it also includes time in the presence of God. And it includes time amongst God's people, the brethren. It includes the praises and the prayers and the tithes and the offerings and the teaching and the preaching. It's all of those things that enable you to go out and to contend with the world, or even just bear the world, be in the world as you carry out your day-to-day processes, your day-to-day work. If you start without stirring up, as Paul said to Timothy, the gift that is within you, you will find the day is hard. You will find yourself less able to meet with failures or obstacles. And you will find you get less joy out of the day. And you will find yourself not seeing God helping you. I'll give you an example of that. Whenever we were working on the church, up until the point on Thursday morning, we were four sheets back down the ways. By the end of business on Thursday, we were where we were. We got four sheets up. That's 4 meters, no, nearly 5 meters of those big sheets, and five meters of the sheets across the top. And we thought we would be hitting the end of the church. But it was just obstacle after obstacle after obstacle whenever we came to doing the last 3-4 sheets of the end of the church. And it's not easy. It's not easy when it comes to the end of the week, and it's not easy when it comes to the end of the day. And patience was wearing thin. And those are the times when you need to have the Lord on your side, because those are the times when you see what a person really is, where they're at. And it happens to us. And it's not, it doesn't happen at the start of the day. It doesn't happen when you've just finished reading the Bible or when you've just stepped out of the of God's presence. It happens when you're at the weakest. The devil doesn't wait for the bell to ring before he comes out of his corner with his fists flying. He comes in and fists flying at you when you're rinsing out your mouth, whenever you're having a wet cloth put over your head, and when you're not expecting. It pays to be ready. We need to guard the doors of our minds, of our families, and even of our church in exactly the same way as the children of Israel guarded the doors and the walls of their city in Jerusalem. Always be careful what you entertain, the thoughts that you entertain, especially if they're wicked. Can't do a thing about the things we our eyes see because there's just so much devilment out and about. But we can decide what we let our eyes rest upon. We can decide that. And we can check our thinking straight away and say, Lord, I don't want to be thinking about that later on. Would you, like, edit that out? Would you take those thoughts away from me? It's always good to have good thoughts to think upon, too. Bible also encourages us to be to police our thoughts, always. Let our eyes rest on wicked things, and let the thoughts of our heart dwell on those wicked things. Those things will become our obsession, and they'll destroy us. They will. They'll cut the feet out from under you, and you'll not be fit for anything that God has in front of you. So always guard the doors or the windows of your mind. What they call the eyes are the windows of the soul. Always be careful. In the words of the little kid's song, be careful little eyes what you see, and be careful little ears what you hear. It also says to guard the doors of our families, of our homes. And be careful what we let in our homes for the very same reason. You may not be in charge of your home, but at the very least you should be mindful of what is coming into it, and mindful of how that enters into your life. In the case of a husband, husbands are commanded, even to the end of their lives, whether that's sooner or later, to love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. That's the way men are supposed to be. We are supposed to be the strong, outward-facing protection against evil that families have. Wives are commanded to look after their children because men are traditionally out working and the women are traditionally the homemakers. And in their hands rests the well-being, the nurture and admonition of their children. It is so important that parents be mindful of how their children are affected by things in this world. Children are to be raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you can't do that when children are neck deep and whatever filth or nonsense or drivel is on YouTube and on the internet. Isn't that why we saw so many little children being evangelized by Muslim freedom fighters and kicking away off? What do you call that wee girl that's trying to get her citizenship back and get back into England after she went? She was evangelized by Islamic freedom fighters, and she left the country as a minor and went and married one of these guys and had a child to him, and whenever it all went badly wrong, she wanted to come back and her citizenship was revoked. It is important that mothers and fathers look to what is coming into their homes. It takes time and vigilance, effort and prayer and study and the peace and the power of God to do those things. And not, it's not a special job. That's for all of us all the time. Lastly, the church. We need to be mindful who walks through those doors. We need to make sure that as they come through those doors that they believe what the Bible says. And more importantly, that they are living what the Bible says. It's very easy to say, oh, I believe like you. But What did the Lord say? He said, my words are a witness. Our deeds are a witness too. He said, the things that I do in the name of my Father. So not only was the Bible his witness, his words were the witness, but his deeds were the witness. And it pays to pay attention to what people are saying in the pulpit. You are commanded to check me if I start going off the rails. If I started running around the country drinking and chasing other women and doing drugs, you are commanded to stop me from stepping up into the pulpit. I have listened to many men over the years preaching, and I've listened to fewer and fewer every year, and I'll tell you the reason why. Because I have gotten to know their backgrounds, I've gotten to know their families, I've gotten to know the things that they have done. And every single word that they say in the pulpit, because of their poor standards and their it just means nothing. I don't listen to it. I can't listen to it. I remember a preacher that used to speak so very eloquently, so much so that he moved himself to tears. And other people in the congregation were moved by his words as well. But I couldn't see anything other than all the trouble that he had been in, and all the trouble that he had caused. And so we stopped having him too. All of these things require a similar character to Nehemiah. All of them require that we be ready to seek out the Lord. And it's not like you're having to go off to the convent and wear the cassock or the habit, if you're a man or a woman, depending on which one it is. If you came round here during the week, you wouldn't have think there were any Christians working at the church because of our clothes, because I was in beat-up jeans, and Norman was in beat-up jeans and working clothes, and our boots weren't shiny, and our shirts were dirty, and the sweat was lashing off us, and there was dirt under our fingernails. We didn't look like your stereotypical Christians. But friends, all of these things require preparation. All of these things require that we want God in our lives, that we understand that God's way is the best way. And just because you're following God doesn't mean you can't watch TV or you can't go out with your friends. It'll mean a lot of times you won't watch TV or you won't go out with your friends partying and carrying on, because you know full well in your heart those things don't please the Lord. But in order to have the quite literal miracles happen in your life that Nehemiah saw, in order for God to put his hand on people powerfully in your life, means that you have to be living a powerful life. You have to leave space in your life for God to work. You have to pursue God and not your own pleasures and not your own thrills. The Bible says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will guide or direct your paths. People will see. I had a man I have known for decades came to a realization that I have been praying for years. And he said to me, Mark, I have noticed something these past few years, that it is only ever Christians that have gone out of their way to help me. It is only Christians. I said, well, you need to be ready to read your Bibles. I know this last part of the message is a bit that is repeated so often, but we need to read our Bibles. And whenever you read your Bibles and you come across a verse that you think, hey, that's cool, you ought to memorize that so that you can recall it to mind, and it'll be cool for somebody else. Whenever you don't have your Bible in your hands, at least you have it in your heart. And you need to be making the Bible stick in your life too.
Which means that when things are going on around and about you that don't agree with what the Word of God says, you need to stand on what the Word of God says and just say, hold on a second, that's wrong, this is right, and this is where I'm going to stand. Because most times in this world, lost folks just want for you, the Christian, to tell them, oh, you're okay. That's your truth. I'm afraid it's not. That's your opinion. Your opinion's wrong. It's different to what God says. We need to be ready to stand on the Word of God and to face the flak that will come forth, even from your own family. Sometimes living for the Lord can be a lonely place to live. Even in your family, it might just be you and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but you must. And it doesn't matter how grand your life is. And it doesn't matter how simple your life is. I think even the Queen of England would rather have a cup of tea, Barry's Gold Blend, out of a clean mug than a dirty china mug, china cup. I certainly would. I would rather have a cup of tea out of a clean plastic cup than out of a fine bone china cup that had been sitting outside for a few days and is who knows what crawling in it. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your finances. It only matters your character. And God needs for you to have a good character because he has got so much stuff that he wants to do with you. And sadly, sometimes that means subduing yourself. We might have these things that we love to do. And we all do. Things that entertain us, things that thrill us, things that bring a smile to our faces. But sometimes God's going to say, look, I need you to do this now. And that means putting your thoughts to one side. And it might be put to one side for a long, long time. And it might be put to one side for so long that the notion goes off of you. Sometimes God needs for you to do that because he has a great work for you to do, just like Nehemiah. And sometimes it means you got to go to church, even when you don't feel like it. And you got to sing those old songs, sometimes even when your heart's heavy. And I have found many years in my formative years in Bethel, coming to Bethel with a heavy heart, and singing the song and trusting the Lord to work there. And by the time the message came around, I was good to go. There's these things and there's so many other little things that God has for you that you and I need to accommodate or choose so that his will can be done. Because let's be honest, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that even the finest of monuments that you or I or anybody else ever puts up in this world, in their lives, is all going to be swallowed up in a fervent heat and a great noise. So the things that we should be aiming for are eternal things. And there is none greater than the obedience that a willing soul has for the King of Kings. God's done so much for us, has he not? He's produced this book for us that has given us the whole history of mankind till at least 1,007 years into the future and then on into eternity. He came into this world and he fulfilled so many prophecies that were directly pointed at him. And if you will take the time, you will see that prophecies are even being fulfilled in the Word of God that are happening right now. All of those things he has inspired men to write in his word and inspired future men to carry out according to his word. He paid for all our sins. He did all of that. And it's not just the wee white lies, it's the adulteries, the murders, the idolatries, the rebellions, all of those things were paid for by him. He has quite literally lifted, done the work to lift the feet of any repentant soul from the broad road that leads to destruction, set them on the straight and narrow road that leads to life. He sits interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. Norman was reading about the accuser of the brethren. He intercedes for us to his dad against the accuser of the brethren for things that we have done because he's paid for those sins. And our Father in heaven is constantly sent the angels to minister to us. All these things he has done and does for us still. But these are things he leaves up to us. These things are up to us. And we can go as far with the Lord as we like, or we can do as little as we like. But I want to tell you here and now, you get such a thrill out of doing what God says. Even with the old man saying, I want to do this and I want to do that. It's like a dog going left and a dog going right and a dog going straight ahead. When you pull them all in tight and point them in the one direction, you can get so much done. And God will help us. He doesn't just abandon us. He'll help us. Each one of us. Remember, it's personal. We all have our own wee bit of this world to fight for and to cover in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll help us to do it. We don't do it, won't be done. So let's do it. I'm stopping there. Thank you for your good time. God bless. I think I have a hymn picked for our closing hymn. Yep, 51. If you'd like to take and turn to hymn number 51 in the big books. If you're able, we'll stand as we sing, where we'll never grow old, and someday we will.
By Jesus on high.
to see him again very soon. Well, would you dismiss the meeting for us, please?
Dear Father, thank you for the message, Lord. Lord, direct us in our lives, Lord. We do everything that's acceptable and worthy in your sight, Lord. And we thank you for sending your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, dying for our sin on the cross for our sins, Lord. So only all those who accept him and repent from the sin of God. And Lord, let me so throughout this land, throughout this world, Lord, and the services and the ministry throughout our land, Lord. Especially, Lord, send us to revival, Lord. Send solid gospel preachers, Lord. And Lord, more importantly, send thy word, Lord, to every heart, Lord. Make every heart acceptable tonight to the will, Lord. With the tracts and the time ministry, Lord, and the Christian ministry, may they not be from off and off, but may they be used for something, Lord, to turn men and women and children, Lord, to those the world of God, for to have their sins wiped away, cleaned by the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. Grant us to go to our homes in safety, Lord, by forever you give us, Lord, and bring us in Christ to the next appointment to your presence. For I honor your life, Lord, Jesus Christ, again.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands and fellowship for a little bit. Thank you.